We're continuing our study on the church. We've seen the church is important. It is important to Christ. He founded the church, died for it, identifies with it, nourishes it, cherishes it, and uses the church to display his wisdom. Throughout the last 2 months, we've been focusing on our membership. What should we expect from members? Because Jesus died for you, you should do what? And so we've looked at that. We've looked at 9 things thus far. We've looked at we should show up. We should show up. We should love, we should care, we should pray for each other, build each other up, fellowship with each other, sing with each other, serve each other, and last week we saw that we should give. Today we're going to add one more. We're going to see that we should help each other. We should help restore, and that's going to be our word for today. We should help restore each other. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to look at one verse there, and then we're going to flip over. We'll look at 2 other passages. We have this week and next week to finish off our study here on the church. So Galatians 6, verse number 1. Brothers, if any is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So real quick, we're going to look at 3 points. And again, we haven't done this in a while, but if you happen to have a smartphone, if you have the Bible app, you can go to events and you'll see the notes are there inside the Bible app under live events. But what does it mean? So real quick, 3 points. What does it mean to restore? First, what does it mean to restore? What does restoring mean? Well, it means, restoring means to mend. And it's used in Matthew 4:21 of mending nets. When the fishermen would come back and they'd mend their nets. It means to help repair, restore, to mend. Who should restore? Well, it says in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if any is caught in a transgression, you, speaking to the entire church, as Galatians is written to the entire church, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So the entire church, those spiritually mature within, were to take part in the restoration. So question we got to ask you, so if you're here and you're a member, should you be involved in that process? If you say, you know, Pastor, I'm not there yet, so I'm not spiritually mature enough to be a part of that, then I would ask you, why not? Why not? How long have you known your Lord? How long have you known your Savior? Should you be able to, at the point that you are in, be able to walk somebody through Scripture and help point them to Christ through their difficulty, through their choice of sin? Could you help point them back to Jesus? I would hope you would be able to do so. Who should restore? Those spiritually mature within the church. What does restoring look like, number 3? And this is where we're going to flip over now. So we have one more passage we're going to look at after this. But turn to Matthew 18. Look at one passage later, Matthew 18. What does restoring look like? So we've seen what restoration means. We see who should restore. Also in Galatians 6, talks about how we should restore. We should restore in a spirit of gentleness. But what does restoring look like? In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. What does restoring look like? We'll get to these verses here in a second. But in Matthew 18, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Restoration. If he does not listen, take one or two along. Others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. So let's look at this process of restoration. First, before we get into Matthew, I want you to do first this process of 1 to 0. So I think that's a 1 blank here. Hit that next button there, Jeff. Yeah, 1 to 0. So what do we mean by this? So one person talking to how many people? 0, okay? So this is the first step of restoration I want you to think through. The first step you want to think of when you see you're going to try to help restore and mend, that you should first think about talking to nobody. Because we look at these verses, Proverbs 9:11, good sense makes one slow to anger. If you're quick to anger, you should probably not be the one going to restore. And it is the glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. The next slide here. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. You want to bring up dissension in the church? Keep talking. Keep talking. Keep gossiping. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So in this process of 1 to 0, you're choosing, I'm not going to bring this sin up to this brother or this sister. This offense, man, they highly offended me. Can you let it go? Can you let it go? But I'm offended. I know. Can you let it go? But you know what they said? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Can you be a part of that verse? Can you let it go? So this is a first step. The first step, our natural reaction when you see somebody, in, especially if you're offended, is your first step this. Usually the first step is like, wow, like, wait, well, you offended me? You hurt me? Well, here it comes, pal. And try to make that first step to nobody. You take it to your Savior. Lord, I'm struggling with this. I felt like they offended me. They should have never said that. But would you help me to overlook this offense? Okay, so first step, 1 to 0. Second step here, and we see in this text here, 1 to 1. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Who are you supposed to tell in this passage? Go and tell him his fault. Who does that not include? Anybody else? Did you hear what Sister so-and-so said? That's not this. That's not in this passage. If you have a problem, you can't do 1. So you're like, no, I can't let this one go. I can't let it go. Well, then who do I tell? You don't tell anybody else. That's for sure. You personally go to them one-on-one and you talk to them. You don't need a committee of 3 or 4 others to decide this. You decide, I'm going to go straight to the horse's mouth and say, hey, this is a problem. You go to him, to his fault, between you and him alone. This is very specific. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Restoration. Boom. We're done. But what if this doesn't happen? But perhaps the sin is public. You know, perhaps this is going too far and they just still won't turn. They won't repent. What do we do? Well, it says in the next verse here, we go 2 to 1. 2 to 1. But if he does not listen, take 1 or 2 others along with you, that every charge may be established. So if one won't work, I can't overlook this one. This one, this sin is not just, it's not just like they offended me. This person is living in public unrepentant sin. I need to go to them. They don't recognize what path they're on. So I'm taking another brother, another sister with me. Hopefully somebody, Galatians 6 would say, is spiritual. That's, they're mature. Taking them along with you. Say, hey, would you come along? Would you come along with me? Grab a pastor. Grab somebody that's been in the church a long time. Grab a deacon and say, hey, would you come along? Let's go talk. What if they still won't listen? Well, then what's the next step? We see all to one. Now they're bringing them in front of the entire church. The entire church doesn't go to their house, but we bring them in front of the congregation and we say, hey, we have a problem here. Where do we see this? The next verse in Matthew 18:17 says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, the assembled church, let him be to you as a Gentile, as an unsaved person, as a tax collector. Now, we're talking about, through this process, does that mean that when sister holds a grudge, stands up in the business meeting, and says, hey, I don't like so-and-so, let's kick them out, that's what we should do? Yes or no? No. No, no, no. And we're not going to let that happen. This will not take place. That's why there's this process. Well, brother, sister, have you gone 1 to 1? No, then you need to sit down. Have you gone 2 to 1? No. Remain seated. Have you brought this to the church leadership? Have you brought this to the deacons and the pastors? Obviously, as a shepherd, we're not just going to let somebody try to kick a sheep out of our flock without knowing what's going on. But if we see, so if the church leadership then sees along with you, hey, we're seeing the same thing, then we need to bring this person in front of the church, not to embarrass the person, but for what purpose? So we want to see them restored. We want to see them whole. We want to see them restored. Before I go any further, let me answer a few questions that you may be thinking. Because you may be thinking, if you're here and you're new, you're like, what's going on? What's this weirdo talking about? Or if you're here, been here for a long time, you're like, I've never seen this happen in a church. I've never seen this take place in our church. What are you talking about bringing somebody in front of the entire church and dismissing them? What are you talking about? So let me answer a few questions. First, number one, should we really do this? Should we really do this? This is embarrassing. This is embarrassing. So how do you answer that? Well, these words are from Jesus. So my response is we should obey Jesus. And we shouldn't limit our obedience. Is it okay for me? You answer, is it okay for me to pick and choose the commands of Jesus I want to obey? Yes or no? So if he commands me to do this, then should I do it? Yes. Okay? Question number two. How on earth does this help restore somebody spiritually? I don't see it. How does this help restore somebody spiritually? Let's handle this. And this is the last passage I'm going to turn you to. 1 Corinthians 5. Okay, flip over to 1 Corinthians 5. I know we're going through different passages, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at this, and we'll see here what Christians should do. What should the church do? See in our next slide here, what should the church do? We're going to see this in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. I know we have kiddos in here, parents. I'm not trying to bring up anything, so I'm trying to read through this delicately. But you read this. You read 1 Corinthians 5, and you see what's going on. And recognize this is not a good situation happening within a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 13, Paul writes, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans. Think through that. The unsaved world outside the church looks at what's going inside your church and says, yuck. That's disgusting. He continues, for a man has a father, man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So absent in the body, I'm present in spirit. If present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled, like we are currently, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan. That's a heavy, heavy command. Why? For the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy swindlers, idolaters, since you then need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And it seems like verse number 12, like we flip this, right? The Christian church in America is great at holding up big old signs of judgment for the world, and yet we forget to do verse 13. We're judging the world, and we forget God judges them. We should be judging those inside the church. Clean house. Let God take care of the world. Your news to them is good news. It's not the gospel, good news. That's your message. The message inside the church should be less clean house. Not less clean up our government. Not let's clean up our country. Not let's clean up our state, our county, our city. Let's clean up our home here. Let's make sure we are walking as God would have us. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's review what's taking place. The sin's taking place, right? The outside world is saying, that's disgusting. The church in Corinth was arrogant, verse number 2. They're boasting, verse number 6. And why are they arrogant? Why are they boasting? We don't know if it's because they believe that they're so gracious. I mean, look at how much grace that we have to just let this person live here. Or maybe it's because we're just an awesome church. Look how great our church is. Our church is the best. Man, our church. I'm going to dislocate my arm, pat myself on the back. Our church is the best. And Paul said, are you kidding me? You kidding me? You should be weeping right now. You're allowing this to go on? So what does Paul tell them to do? And here's what we see here. What does Paul tell them to do? What should the church do? First, they should remove or purge him from the church. What's the church to do? Remove or purge. And are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed. The word removed here is the same word as purge in verse 13. Purge the evil person from among you. Now that phrase, purge the evil person from among you, is taken from the text Jody Moore read earlier today. And I had to call him and ask him to read that passage, and I apologize to him in advance. Did you listen to that text that was read? It's not the most uplifting passage. You're talking about taking somebody who's not worshiping Jehovah God, pulling him outside the city and stoning him to death. Like, that was our scripture reading for today. But what does Deuteronomy 17:7 say? Purge the evil person from among you. This is the text Paul quotes. When you see somebody in public sin, you are to remove them. Now, let's get some clarifiers here. First, we should not stone anybody, right? So we get this one, put those pebbles away. We should not be stoning anyone. Secondly, we should not be on a witch hunt. We're not going tent to tent to tent to tent trying to figure out, hey, are you living like we're talking about people that are in public unrepentant sin. So when you see Deuteronomy 17, if the entire community knows this is going on and they're just allowing it to happen, God says this is not acceptable. This is not okay. In 1 Corinthians 5, you have the community that all knows this is happening. Everybody knows this is happening. And they're just like, that's fine. He can say, hey, brother, come on, sit next to me for communion. It'd be great. Paul says this is not allowed. It just shows how much, in Deuteronomy, we see how much God hates when his holy people who bear his name live in public unrepentant sin. 1 Corinthians 5, we see some of the same thing, yet the responsibility in both texts are on the people, the congregation, to recognize, hey, sister so-and-so, or brother so-and-so, they're really struggling. Like, I mean, we all know it. It's on their Facebook, it's on their Twitter, it's in their life. We all know it. We're not on a witch hunt. So he says, remove them. Purge them. Secondly, do not associate with them. Verse number 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, greedy swindlers, idolaters, since you need to go out of the world. But I'm writing you now to associate, not to associate with anyone who bears the name brother, verse 11, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, is an idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. As you read this, you might get confused the first time through thinking, does he mean that I'm not supposed to, and our family, right, because we're trying to protect our children, our family should not have any contact with the world that fulfills these qualities? Is that what he's saying? The answer, no, that's not what he's saying. Because Paul clearly points out, if you were not allowed to be around anybody that was sexually immoral, where would you shop? If you're not allowed to be next to anybody that's greedy, where would you go? If you're not allowed to be next to anybody that's an idolater, maybe not a physical idol, but maybe an idol of a heart, where on earth would you go? He said you would have to actually leave the planet. Right? He said, you'd have to go out of this world So he said, I'm writing to you. Let me clarify this for you. I'm not saying you can't be around people that are sexually immoral. What I'm telling you is you can't be around them, around these kind of people, not just immorality sins. But any of these major heinous sins, idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such one. He said, if they claim the name brother, now we have a problem. So if Joe Schmo down the road who doesn't know the Lord is living in sin, should that be expected? Yes. They don't know the Lord. What do you expect from them? Where would you be without your Savior? Go tell them the good news. But if there's Joe Schmo down the road says, I'm a Christian, and I go to your church, I'm a member with you, and lives the same way, should you have a problem? Absolutely. Brother, you don't claim to be a Christ follower and live like that. For the reputation of our Savior, the reputation of our church, for your own soul, I will come after you and encourage you to turn away. Brother, do not do this. Do not do this. And that's where Matthew 18 starts. 1-0, I can't overlook this because he's destroying his life. Then I need to go 1-1. Then I need to go 2-1. And then we'll bring it for the church if he continues to say, I don't want it. I don't want it. I want this life. Then we purge. Then we disassociate ourselves. Number three, we see, and this is a hard one to even say, we deliver him. We deliver him to Satan. Verse 5, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Paul is not messing around, and this is not to be taken lightly. And when he says deliver them to Satan, it's not as if the church members have power to send somebody into the pit of hell. It's not what he's talking about. So what is he saying? One author explained it this way. Without the spiritual support of Christians, this man would be left alone with his sin and Satan. And hopefully, this emptiness would drive him to repentance. The church could not literally give him to Satan, for only God could consign a person to eternal judgment. It was meant to force him to see the consequence of sin by living in Satan's sphere of influence in the world apart from Christ and the church. Now, question, does this seem drastic to you? Remove and purge, all right, I get it. Disassociate, it's not very loving to me, but I get it. Deliver him to Satan? We just, step one, step two, step 40. Like, how did we get here? So Paul's not taking this lightly. He's not speaking in a hyperbole. Saying these are the steps you are to take, and you have to ask yourself, if this is what the church is to do, secondly, why is the church to do this? So why is the church to do this? First, for his sake. So why is the church to do this? For his sake, for his salvation, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? Why does verse 5 say? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. We're hoping that this man, when he's left to himself, he leaves the church for the spoils of the word. We pray that as he goes, that he, like the prodigal son, will soon realize the pleasures of this world are fleeting, that he will recognize the husk of sin, and he will return to his Father. Return. Because remember, he's claiming the name, what? Brother. If you're truly a Christian, we're praying you will repent and return. And it may not seem loving, but it is. Paul's not trying to condemn this man. This man lies already condemned. He's made his bed in public sin. He's flaunting it inside the church. Paul's not embarrassing him. This man is doing this well enough by the way he's living. Paul's trying to take the drastic action to save the life. A medic applies a tourniquet, knowing a limb may be lost, but hoping what? The life may be saved. This is this process spiritually. You're not trying to be unkind. You're trying to think of the hope that this man has. If he truly believes God like he says he is, I want him to be ready for that day when he sees our Savior face to face. Lord, help him quickly to see sin is not worth it. Help him to turn. Help him to repent. Help him to come back. He's hoping he could save the life. One commentator said of this, churches today need the spiritual determination to deal with sins such as these that affect the whole church. But excommunication as a form of discipline should be used rarely and carefully. Let me repeat that. It should be used rarely and carefully. It should be an action of the church body, not just one or two people. That's not we're going to let one person stand and say, we should remove. No, no, no. This is the entire church body. We walked through this at the beginning of our series. We talked about how the church protects the who and the what. They protect the what. What is the what's the gospel, the good news of Christ. If somebody here is preaching something other than the gospel, the church should rise up and not allow it. They also protect the who, the church. You vote in who comes in as members. You also vote out. You vote in who. You're looking around saying, I do believe this person is a believer. So you vote them in. If you see, I don't see this person living a life. They're not repenting. We're going to dismiss them out. The church is part of this. And you may say, man, this won't work here. This won't work here. It's 2017 AD, not BC. This will not work here. Really? That's funny. Funny you say that. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, it seems like it did work. Because in 2 Corinthians 2, 4 through 8, there's a sinning brother who's punished by the entire church, and it seems like he's repenting, and the church won't let him back in. So here's brother so-and-so that they kicked out. They finally did it. They finally obeyed. They finally kicked him out. And it seems like, as many theologians think, this guy in 2 Corinthians 2, 4 through 8 is the same guy. He's trying to come back saying, hey, listen, I made things right. I'm repenting. I want to live for the Lord. They're like, nope, too bad. Too bad. Can't get back in. And what does Paul tell them there in 2 Corinthians 2, 4 through 8? He says, forgive. He says, comfort this man because... He said, you're overwhelming him with sorrow because the punishment of the majority is overwhelming this guy. Seems like it's working. So Paul tells him, 2 Corinthians 2, love this man. Love him. This is not to embarrass him. This is to restore him. Let me tell you personally, in my own experience, in the church I grew up at, the church that my dad was a pastor of, I saw this handled biblically, and we saw people return. And it wasn't an embarrassing thing. It was a sweet thing. It was a moving thing. When Pastor Glenn and I went to a church for that weekender conference, they had this happen in their church just that week we were there. And we didn't even know the guy. And I was moved to tears over listening to him repent publicly. I know I'm on the wrong track. I want help. I want to make things right. Will you help me? It was a sweet thing. So we do this for his salvation, not we can save him, but for his own soul's sake. For his own soul's sake, we want to see him, that he may be saved in the day of the Lord. Secondly, we do this for the sake of the church. We do it for the purity and sake of the church. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are leavened. Leaven throughout Scripture is used to illustrate sin, its effect, that it expands, that it grows. And Paul's saying that when you allow a sin, public unrepentant sin, to go unchecked, it will wreak havoc within the body. So we do this for his salvation. We do this for the purity of the church. And number 3, we do this because of the work of Christ. Because of the work of Christ, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now, this threw me off as I'm reading through. What does he mean, Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed? Why should we cleanse out leaven? because Jesus has been sacrificed. And he's going back to here, back to Exodus 12. So in Exodus 12, 15, the Israelites are commanded to do what with leaven? They're supposed to sweep it out, ready? They're getting ready to go on their exodus, leaving Egypt and going to the promised land. So here they are, they're trying to leave. They're trying to go, and God commands them, cleanse out the leaven. Get out, get every bit of leaven outside of your home. You need to get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it, get rid of it. Six verses later in Exodus 12, verse number 21, the Passover lamb is then killed. And they spread the blood. You remember this story? They spread the blood over the doorposts. And this is the story. And then they get up. The angel comes by, and all the firstborns of those that not had the blood posts on the door was killed that night. And they were released that next day, freedom from slavery, and they went into the wilderness. Well, here you have in 1 Corinthians 15, he's saying, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, and you are really unleavened. So he's saying this should be a sin-free, a pure church. Does that mean we won't sin? Absolutely not. But that we're not living in public, unrepentant sin. We're not allowing sin just to go rampant and unchecked. And he uses this, for Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So first you clean the leaven, and then what happened? The Passover lamb was sacrificed. He's saying his work's already done. Why are you delaying? What are you waiting for? Purge the sin from among you. Thus, the church that refuses to clean house, the church that refuses to remove public unrepentant sin, is forgetting the sacrifice of the Savior. This led one writer to say, "Do not, by not dealing with the man, making Christ's death of no effect. By not dealing with the man's sin, they're making Christ's death of no effect. They should remember," said Paul, "that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Continuing in sin shows disregard for Christ's sacrifice." So we remove, we purge, we disassociate. We deliver the sinner that he might ultimately be saved, that the church would remain pure, and that we would rightly regard the work of our Savior. So what does all this mean for us today? Because I know this is heavy, and I've been waiting and waiting and waiting to preach on this because I know it's a heavy message. I was trying to wait towards the end to walk through this one because I know it's heavy. I know it is. Next week's going to be fun, and it's going to be so just lovey-dovey. It's going to be easy peasy. It's going to be on making disciples. So if you're not doing that, hop on it. We're talking about restoring. We're talking about church discipline. I know that's heavy. I know it's heavy. So what does all this mean for us? Let me ask you a few questions, and then we'll close. First, are you spiritually in a place to help restore others? If you are a member here, let me ask you, are you spiritually in a place to help restore others? If not, why not? Why not? Get in the Word. Spend time praying with your Lord. Get in a place spiritually where you can now help other people. Number two, 1-0, 1-0. Will you look to cover a multitude of sins where you can? Our initial reaction is this. And start pointing somebody, putting our finger in their eye. You're the one. You're the one. You're the problem. Will you look to cover a multitude of sins where you can? Brother, sister, I can let it go and still love you. I can let it go. Christ forgives me. I'm going to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just like God has forgiven me. Number three, 1-1. Will you refuse to discuss how somebody sinned against you with another brother or sister before you go talk to them? Will you refuse to discuss how somebody sinned against you with another brother or sister before you go talk to them in person? Do not spread gossip. Do not spread slander. You commit yourself. I'm going to follow the biblical plan. If somebody sinned against me and I can't let it go, I can't overlook this fault, that I will go to them personally, 1-1. That's why I don't like anonymous sources. So in our deacons' meetings, in church, when somebody, hey, sis, there was somebody came to me and said, and I don't want to share a name, they had a problem with what we just did yesterday. Like, I don't care. I really don't. You don't care? No. Anonymous sources never scare me. They don't. Well, why not? Because the person, said anonymous source, is not handling things biblically. Can we be honest about that? The anonymous source is not handling things biblically. If you truly had a problem, what would Scripture encourage you to do? Go talk to that person one-to-one. So if you have a problem with the sermon, or you have a problem with the music, come talk to me. Don't talk to anybody else. Come talk to Glenn. That's how we'll start working through things. So when we hear this, and Glenn's heard me say this a bunch of times, because we talked about this, you know, some anonymous sources changing the church. It's like, we don't care. It could be the same person talking to 12 different people. Mr. Anonymous. Send Mr. Anonymous my way. I'll be happy to chat. We can sit down. And we'll start off with, brother, next time if you got a problem, handle it the right way. Because you did not handle it the right way. So you need to go talk to somebody else first and ask them to forgive you for bringing this situation up when they shouldn't have been involved in the first place. If you have a problem with somebody, you go talk to them one-to-one. And you don't gossip. You don't spread slander. This is going to help you in your life if you will follow Christ's example and Christ's command here. Handle sin and offenses the way Christ would have you. You'll be the better for it. Lastly, number four, would you remember church discipline is not a witch hunt? This is not Salem, Massachusetts. We're not hunting down people we feel are doing wrong. We are not hoping to be vindicated. See, I told you I was right. That's not what our hope is in church discipline. What is our hope? Our hope is restoration. That when someone is in public, unrepentant sin, we go after them because we care. We go after them because we care. We go after them in hopes that they would be restored. Just like me, if I see my daughter running out into the street, out on Houston Street, if I see her running out there, would I not go after her? Hey, she's 2 years old. She can make her own decisions. Hey, what? Did she make a decision? Absolutely. Was it a good decision? Absolutely not. I don't care what the age of the person is. I'm going to go after them and hope that I want to help them. I want to be a part of restoring. I want to see them turn back to their Savior. Lastly, let me ask you to think through this, because you may be here and you may be wondering, you know, what's this even all about? You're talking about church and church membership and restoration. And if you have questions of church membership, obviously we have a meeting coming up August 16 and 23rd. But if you're wondering, do I even know this Savior? Perhaps you're living currently in public sin. Let me ask you, do you know him? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Have you believed the fact that Jesus is God, that he did die on the cross for your sins, he did rise again? Have you done that? If you have, then brother and sister, how can you currently keep living in the sin you're in? Do you need help? Come on up. Let's talk. Let's pray. Let's get accountable. Try to help each other. Is there anybody in here that is without sin? No. Is there anybody in here that's not going to struggle with sin? No. No. But if you're here and you know him as your Savior, I encourage you to think through, am I seeing victory in these ways? If you're here and you don't know him, let me encourage you, it is the greatest thing you could ever do, accept Christ as your Savior. Let's bow for a word of prayer.